Morning, friends. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy. And we'll be continuing where we left off, 1 Timothy chapter 2. This morning we'll be in verses 9 through 10. We'll be picking up in verse 8 for context. First Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 8. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works. Let's go to the Lord in prayer one more time. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, we again come humbly and ask that you would give me clarity to speak your truth. You would give all of us ears to hear with faith what you have revealed in your perfect and good and sufficient word. May we as a church be receptive and responsive to what you have revealed, and not for ourselves, Lord, but for your name's sake, so that you would be glorified through our obedience and our Christlikeness. And to this end we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So, as we've said, if you've been with us for any length of time, we're going through 1 Timothy, and we're in a section where Paul has begun to address general issues of church order. As we've said, since we began this book, 1 Timothy, we have called a blueprint for a healthy church. And now Paul has moved from addressing Timothy directly in training Timothy for his pastoral ministry to now addressing matters of church order, and how all the church body should embrace the roles that God has given them. So first, in this section, Paul addressed how we are to be a praying people. First, it was the general sense of how all of us as believers are called to be a praying people. Paul grounded this in God's loving desire to save all kinds of people, even the most despicable people. And so because of that, that means that we, in turn, should pray in the same way that God loves, that we should pray for all kinds of people. As believers, we should never withhold prayer from others out of some sense of either self-righteousness or animosity. And we should never think that a person is too evil or that a person has caused us too much grief, and therefore we will not pray for them. And then Paul moved from our prayer as believers to the roles of men and women within the church. Particularly within the church. Last time I was up here, we took a bit of a detour and just examined God's good design for men and women in general. Remember that God's design is perfect. He has perfectly designed men and women to fulfill different roles in creation, in the church, and in family. Even looking at how God has designed us physically, it is obvious that God made us for different roles and purposes. God designed us with different intentions in mind. We are not designed for the same things. Men and women do not function the same physically. We do not think the same. We do not operate the same. And this is not an accident. We do not, as believers, have to be apologetic for how God has designed us to be. God's design is good and it is perfect. God has made men and women to be perfectly complementary to one another. And neither one possesses greater value than the other. It's not a question of worth. It is a question of fulfilling what God calls us to. There is great significance as we talk about how God has designed men and women to function and to fulfill the particular roles that he calls them to. This is not just for how men and women are to be for a few hours on a Sunday morning when we are gathered together. This is for how we are to be as parents. This is for how we are to be as spouses. The healthier that our individual families are, the healthier we will be as a church. The healthier our physical families are, the healthier we will be as a spiritual family. When husbands are leading their families and loving them sacrificially, when wives are submissive to their husbands, when parents are instructing their children and teaching them what it means to follow the Lord, then we will be healthy as a church body. Parents, your daughters are the future wives and mothers of Fellowship Bible Church. Your sons are the future husbands and fathers and deacons and elders of Fellowship Bible Church. There is great significance as we think about fulfilling what God has called us to do. So in 1 Timothy, in verse 9 of chapter 2, we first looked at how God calls men to be leaders in prayer, both in the home and in the corporate church body. And this passage, the emphasis is actually on how we are when we are gathered together here as a body. So while men should be the leaders and the initiators in prayer in every facet of their life, they are particularly called to lead within the church. That's why Paul qualifies the character of men who pray, saying that they should do so with a clean and sanctified life. They should do so without quarreling or anger. Right? Men, this is not something optional that Paul calls you to. This is to be an intrinsic part of our body life. As a man, if you are a member of this church, you are called to strive for this character in your life, and you are called to be a man of prayer. This directly affects our health as a church body. My fear is that we often view this as a peripheral issue, that this is for those who are convicted in this way. It's great for them. It isn't necessarily for everybody, right? That person loves to pray, and that's great for you. I'm glad that other people feel so compelled to pray, but my gifts lay somewhere else. Maybe we wouldn't say those things out loud, but I fear that often that is what we live out. A church will only be a praying church if it is made up of praying men. Why do I say that so strongly? Because that is what Paul says right here, that men are called to lead the church in an example of prayer. Paul then moves his attention from the roles of men in this specific way to the roles of women. So just as Paul had particular instructions for the men of the church, he has particular instructions for women. And Paul highlights the dual nature of this command, the equality of this command for men and for women with that word likewise. So just as there were specific instructions to exhort the men to fulfill their God-given role within the church, and so God, through Paul, has given the women specific exhortations to glorify God in the way that God has designed them to function within the church body in his good design. And particularly, what we'll see here is the women of the church are called to be adorned in godliness. What does this word adorn mean? It comes from the Greek word kosmeo. It means to cause something to have an attractive appearance through decoration. So women, let me ask you, as we start out this morning, what are you adorned with? What do you strive to be adorned with? What is it that you think makes you attractive? We'll talk about this more later on this morning, but I want to ask the question in the beginning, how is it that you define beauty? The world and the Bible have two completely different definitions of what true beauty is. And I think that we have often been much more affected by the world's definitions of beauty than we realize. And beyond just intellectually knowing what true beauty is, a more pertinent question might be, what type of beauty do you desire to have? It is not enough to just understand what the Bible says about true godly beauty, but in your heart, what beauty do you desire to have in your life? And so this morning, if you're taking notes, we will see three things you must understand to be a woman adorned in godliness. Three things you must understand to be a woman adorned in godliness. The first, understand the external application of godly adornment. Understand the external application of godly adornment. First, we see that Paul highlights what being adorned in godliness looks like practically in terms of what you put on your body. You see that Paul says women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel. And so what does this word mean? Some of you may be from a context where modesty was talked about constantly, even to the point of modesty taking center stage over and above Christlikeness, where modesty became the aim of all things, where some specific standard of modesty, rather than Christlikeness, became the goal. Or maybe you were from a context where there were no standards of modesty. Clothing was a way to manipulate or to draw attention to yourself. Regardless of where you may find yourself on that spectrum this morning, our desire is simply to let the Word of God speak and to see what Paul means here as he describes biblical modesty. Later on in this passage, Paul will get specific even about certain elements of dress and attire. But it's important as we work through this to remember that we live in an entirely different time and cultural context between then and now. The issue is not the specific external things that Paul brings up in and of themselves, but it's what those things represent. The real issue is the heart behind your modesty that simply desires to honor the Lord in every facet of your life. So, what does Paul mean here when he says adorned in respectable attire? The literal meaning of this word, it means having characteristics or qualities that evoke admiration or delight, an expression of high regard. So respectable attire would mean something to the extent of the way that you dress is to be something that's considered of high regard, evoking admiration or delight. You can see how viewing in this way avoids both ends of the spectrum, where clothing is not something that is to be intentionally slovenly or disrespectful or messy. It's also not to be something which is immoral or sensual or attention-seeking in any way. The way that you present yourself is meant to be an extension of your good character. If you dress in a way that you always appear messy and unkept, that says something about your character. If you dress in a way that is immoral or sensuous, that says something about your character. As a believer, you should always seek to dress in a way that reflects your heavenly identity, both in being respectable and dignified in your appearance and refraining from anything that could be seen as immodest or inappropriate. Some commenters I found helpful. One says, Paul is not counseling that Christian women must make sure they are always out of style. It is not that you must avoid anything that looks nice. Likewise, another says, the original denotes that self-respect which shrinks from all that is immodest and unseemly. Now you can see how the answer to one is not simply to go to the other end of the spectrum. Modesty is not synonymous with being drab or sloppy or dressing poorly, and it is also something which in its heart seeks to avoid anything which would be inappropriate or drawing sinful attention to oneself. This is a call to dress with a dignity and self-respect that is fitting for the occasion and the context in which you are in. And it does not mean that you can't wear that really nice dress that you have tucked away in the back of your closet, the one that you have for special occasions. It does not mean that you aren't supposed to put time and attention into looking presentable before you leave the house. But, ladies, the question is, your heart in this seeking to be dignified and presentable, or is your heart seeking to draw attention to yourself in some way? Applying a heart of modesty means that the way that you dress at any given time should be fitting to your location and your context. So just as you would not wear an expensive gown to the gym, in the same way you would not wear sweatpants to a wedding, you dress with the self-respect, modesty, and dignity that is appropriate to your setting. The way that you dress should draw people's attention to Christ and not to yourself, especially in the context of us being gathered together as a body for the purpose of worship. This is the way that we are called not to make too much or too little of clothing. So for some of you, this could be an encouragement to be more intentional, to give more thought to how you dress. For others, in the same way, this could be an exhortation to care less, to spend less time thinking about your appearance. Our goal is not to create some self-righteous or man-made standard of what modesty is. The goal is that there would be nothing about the way you dress which tarnishes your testimony. You point people to Christ in the way that you dress, by making sure there is nothing in the way that you dress which would either distract from Christ or call your testimony into question. And this can be done in a multitude of ways. This could be done through inappropriate extravagance in your appearance. This could be done through a sloppiness or unkeptness in your appearance. This could be done through immorality or sensuality in your appearance. Ladies, do you think about your Christian testimony when you choose what you are going to wear? Do you seek to draw inappropriate attention to yourself through your clothing, or do you even give thought to the appropriateness of something before you leave the house? For married women, do you seek advice from your husband on whether or not something is appropriate before you wear it out of the house? Again, our desire is not that we create some man-made standard and then call it modesty, that all dresses must be a specific length, or that only dresses and no pants, or that we are called to have opinions on what type of makeup is to be worn, and then we police everyone according to these standards and then call that godliness. That is not what we're talking about this morning. The truth of modesty is simply this. If you have a genuine desire to honor Christ in your life, that will be shown externally in the way that you choose to dress and present yourself. To be adorned in godliness, you must understand the external application of godly adornment. Second, understand the character of godly adornment. Paul goes on to say, with modesty and self-control. So Paul moves from the external to the internal. If you're reading out of the NASB this morning, you'll notice it says modestly and discreetly, but I think the ESV captures the idea of this verse better. I do not think that Paul is simply describing the manner of being adorned with respectable clothing, that you are to wear respectable attire modestly and discreetly. I think Paul is turning the focus to the heart and the lifestyle of godly women. He is saying that in addition to being adorned with respectable clothing externally, you are also to be adorned with modesty and self-control internally. Now, this word for modesty, it means to have modesty, reverence, and respect. This is a modesty not of your clothing, but of your heart. In other words, you are to have a reverential and respectful orientation of your heart. You are to be respectful and dignified in your demeanor and in your character. Think of how this world have sought to redefine what it means to be a woman. Any idea of biblical femininity has been thrown out. This world says that women are to be loud, to be attention-seeking, to be brash, to be aggressive. That's not the picture that Paul paints here. Women are to be modest and reverential and respectable. This does not mean that women are called to be timid, to be fearful. Women are called to never speak or not have strong convictions. This does mean that women are called to be thoughtful and circumspect in their speech. That women are to have a humility and a quietness of heart that promotes the dignity that Paul is talking about. And this world tells us that having any sense of meekness or mildness in your character is a sign of weakness. That is not what God says. Ladies, God calls you to have fortitude and strength of character, to have strong convictions and the wisdom to know how best to put those convictions into practice. And we see another glimpse of this. You don't have to turn there. But in 1 Peter chapter 3, when Peter addresses wives, he even zeroes in on wives married to unbelievers. He does not say to them, be forceful and aggressive. Don't worry about listening to them or submitting to them since they aren't believers anyway. He says, wives, be subject to your own husbands so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won over without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Paul then goes on from there to say that a gentle and quiet spirit has imperishable beauty and is precious in God's sight. That is a modest character that Paul says women in the church are to strive for. And the second phrase or word that we see here is self-control, which again, I think the ESV captures slightly better than the NESB, which translated as discreetly. The original word means the practice of prudence, good judgment, moderation, self-control. Now you can see how this is an excellent companion to modesty. You are to practice moderation, to think prudently, to exercise good judgment, to have self-control in your conduct. Now your life is to be free from excess and extravagance. You're to have self-control in all things. You are not to be governed by every whim or fancy or desire, but you are to be governed by truth. Ladies, let me ask you, do you practice self-control in the little things? Do you practice self-control in your time, in your speech, in your spending? If someone listened to your conversations with other ladies when no one else was around, if someone watched how you spend your time throughout the day, would they see a woman who is adorned in godliness? In many ways, what Paul is describing here is simply a condensed form of what he says in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5 says, older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. You can see the same ideas from 1 Timothy just expanded. Women are called to be reverent, self-controlled in speech, moderate in their actions, loving their husbands and their children, pure in their conduct, focused on their home and their family as a first priority, and kind in their interactions. So our list here in Titus 2 is just a more detailed version of what we're looking at in 1 Timothy, the godly character that God calls women to have. Friends, this is a picture of what biblical femininity looks like. This is what God calls you to strive for. you can see how, if this is a description of your heart and life, why being modest and respectable in your attire would be a clear application. The modesty in your clothing is just an external manifestation of this internal reality. So let me pause and ask, do these things describe you? Do you live these out in your day-to-day Christian life? Or perhaps a more fitting question, would your husband or your children or your close friends say that they see these things lived out in your life? Would they describe you as this kind of a person? Often when we hear the word modesty, we immediately jump to thinking about standards of dress and clothing. And while modesty certainly is not less than what you wear, it is so much more than that. Paul is talking here about being a woman of God. What is your focus on? Are you distracted by external things, either in a self-righteous focus on the external or in a shallow and materialistic focus on the external? Or are you focused on how your heart is doing before the Lord? Are you focused on pleasing Him and living out your sanctification? Put it in the terms of what we're talking about this morning. Are you adorned in godly character? Are you more focused on your godly character than on your physical appearance? That brings us to our third and final point. First, understand the external application of godly adornment. Second, understand the character of godly adornment. And third, understand the superior beauty of godly adornment. Second half of verse 9 through the end of verse 10 says, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works. The second half of verse 9 through the end of verse 10 function as a single unit where Paul sets up a contrast between these two opposing ideas, between the false beauty of external extravagance and the true beauty of internal godliness. In many ways, Paul is simply restating much of what he's already said in the first half of verse 9, but doing so in such a way as to highlight what really matters and why it is so significant. Now, first, Paul explains how women are not to adorn themselves. So in many ways, this functions as a negative example of what it looks like for women to not be adorning themselves in respectable apparel, as he commanded earlier in verse 9. First, Paul says that women are not to adorn themselves with braided hair. So let me just be clear, this is not a verse about not having braids in your hair, as all the women feel kind of self-conscious about their braids. There's some historical evidence that there developed a custom in the culture at this time of making the hair into elaborate, complex braids that were extravagant and meant to draw attention to oneself. Even in the context here in the text, it implies that gold was woven into the braid. Notice the conjunction that it says braided hair and gold. If we take that goal as being included with what Paul says about the braided hair, the next thing in his list would be of pearls. A fine pearl, especially at this time, would be considered a very costly piece of jewelry. It's not completely clear if this would have been included in what the women were weaving into their hair or if he is referring to wearing it as a standalone piece of jewelry. However, that's not what's important. Paul is focusing on wearing extravagant, expensive, costly pearls, especially within the context of being gathered together with the body for worship. And again, Paul is not singling out a specific type of jewelry. He's painting a picture of a certain type of thinking and mindset about how to conduct oneself. Wearing nice jewelry in and of itself is not wrong. Well, this does not mean that you have to throw out the earrings that you're going to get from your husband in a couple days. Right? The issue is not wearing that nice watch or necklace or earrings. The issue is seeking to be flashy, to grab attention for yourself. And the last thing that Paul mentions in this list is costly attire. And this word refers to very expensive clothing. So this is different from wearing clothing with dignity and self-respect. This is different from dressing nicely. This is dressing in a way that is intentionally meant to draw attention to oneself. So take all these things together. The intricately braided hair with gold and jewels woven into it. The wearing of expensive jewelry and very expensive clothing. And Paul has painted a picture of a woman dressed in extravagance, going completely over the top in an attempt to draw attention to herself instead of putting attention on Christ. This is a woman who comes to church seeking to be worshipped rather than to worship the Creator. It's a picture of a heart that has been swept up in vanity and materialism, and how it thinks about life, and particularly in regards to external appearance. Ultimately, this isn't about the specifics of what is worn so much as it is about the desire for vain attention instead of putting the attention on Christ. As Hebert comments, all excesses of personal adornment which are opposed to the orderliness and simplicity of communion with God are in view in Paul's prohibition. He would exclude all that might distract the worshiper or reflect upon the spiritual dignity of the members. Ladies, before we get to the other half of the contrast that Paul is setting up, let me ask some probing questions. Are you vain? Do you idolize in any way your appearance? Are you obsessed with your image? We live in a time where our culture, and especially, and sadly, social media, desperately tries to make everything an obsession with appearance. This culture wants you to be obsessed with your image and caring about what others think about you. The danger is that we are so bombarded by this worldly thinking that it affects how we think so much more than we often realize. When you are deciding how to dress and what to wear, what thoughts and motives go through your heart and your mind? And Paul goes on to contrast this vain materialism and vanity with what is proper. Verse 10 reads, "But with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works." So if we were to paraphrase this and smooth it out a little bit, we could say it in this way: but in contrast, let her be adorned with good works, which is proper for women who profess godliness. A contrast to vanity and extravagance and attention seeking is your good works. There's a few things that we should see in this. First, notice the spiritual significance of this. It says that being adorned in these good works is what is fitting for those who profess godliness. In other words, keep in step with your profession. You profess to know Christ, make sure your conduct and your appearance are in line with that profession. Your character and your appearance will either validate or invalidate your testimony. You have the ability to either bring glory to Christ or to bring reproach upon Christ through how you conduct yourself in these areas of your life. The last thing that you would ever want would be for someone to see a vanity in your life that tarnishes your profession to know Christ. And second, notice the implicit climax of Paul's theme in this verse. He started out talking about being adorned in a physical sense in reference to your outward appearance, but now he moves to being adorned in a spiritual sense. He moves from the physical adorning of modesty and rejecting worldly vanity to the spiritual adorning of good works. Your true adorning as a woman of Christ is your good works. Ladies, look up for a minute. Your beauty is in your obedience. That is what makes you beautiful in the sight of the Lord. Now, the godly character that we talked about earlier, that is your true beauty. That is your true adornment. What does it matter what you look like on the outside? What does it matter if you succeed in making yourself physically attractive if on the inside you are not filled with good works and obedience? Now, that is exactly how the Pharisees thought. Jesus called them whitewashed tombs. In Proverbs 31:30, it says, "Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised." Well, who is it that you seek to be attractive to? Who is it that you are seeking to please, the world or the Lord? How do you think about and define beauty? Do you think about it the way that the Lord does, or by using the world's definitions? Ladies, please do not be fooled into trading true biblical beauty for the world's cheap imitations. Now, this world is so carnal, and it wants to drag you into its carnality and into thinking that your physical appearance is what makes you truly beautiful. Husbands, let me speak to you for a minute. How are you encouraging your wives in these things? Do you seek to cultivate this kind of beauty in your wife? Do you encourage her towards godly beauty? Or have you sadly bought into the same lies of this world about what beauty is? If you, as a husband, are defining beauty in the way that the world does, then all you are going to do is pull your wife away from biblical beauty of good works, the kind that Paul is describing here, and push her towards the vanity that Paul commands her not to have. Young men, single men, do not buy into the cheap imitations. Do not be captivated by worldly beauty. Define beauty as the Lord does, the beauty of obedience. And let that be what you find attractive. In summary, ladies, let me just plead with you to reject all that the world says about how you should think, about beauty, about your appearance, about what is important. It is the Lord that you are seeking to please and no one else. Your good works and your obedience, your modesty and self-controlled character be the thing that you prioritize and that you strive for. As a woman, this is what God calls you to, especially within the church. This is the biblical femininity that God intended in his good design, and that you would be adorned in godliness. Let that be the true desire of your heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your good and perfect design. You have designed men and women not in any kind of coincidental or accidental way, but perfectly fitted to glorify you in the way that you intended. Lord, I pray for us as a church body that we would embrace what you call us to, that men would lead their families and their children, and that they would seek to be like Christ, that they would lay down their lives for their wives as Christ does for the church, that women would submit to their husbands, that they would embrace what you have said about true biblical beauty, that they would be adorned in godliness and Christ-like character, so that we would raise up the next generation to see you rightly, to love you, to put faith in the gospel that they have seen lived out in the lives of their parents. Help us all to strive for these things so that you would be glorified in us. In Christ's name, amen.